really puts a smile on my face to see so many people working together and serving, using the gifts that God has given them together. That really is a blessing to the church. And it's a great picture of what we're going to be talking about this morning. First of all, I want to say thank you to Pastor Josh for giving me the opportunity to share from the Word of God with you this morning. It really is a privilege. And today we're going to be continuing in a series that we've been slowly walking through called Church 101. And each week in this series, we've been asking and answering questions about the church. So far, we've established what the church is, that it's not a building, but rather it's the gathered body of Christ. It's believers. We are called out ones, and we belong to the Lord. We've established why the church gathers, that we gather for fellowship, for worship, for growth, and for witness. We've established why the church matters, and that's because of the gospel. We believe the gospel message, and we know the gospel message. We have the words of eternal life for a world that is filled with spiritually dying people. We've also looked at some of the practices of the church. We've talked about why we sing when we gather together, because music is a gift from God that we give back to Him when we worship. We've talked about why we preach the Word of God, because preaching is how we understand and apply God's unchanging word in our ever-changing world. We've talked about baptism, and that baptism is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. We've talked about church leadership, and that Jesus is the head of the church, but He leads through servant leaders. And then last month, we talked about communion. And we said that the purpose of communion is ultimately to proclaim Christ, both to proclaim what He's done for us in the past and His redemptive work on the cross, but also proclaiming what He's going to do in the future when He comes back for His people. And so this morning, as we continue in this series, we're going to be asking and answering the question, why do we serve? Why do we serve? Why is that an important function of the church, an important role for us as a part of the body of Christ? And so would you bow your heads with me as we pray before we dive into the Word this morning? Lord God, as we come before You this morning, we come before You thankful. We thank You for the breath of life that You've given to us. Lord God, we thank You for the sunshine. We thank You for the joy of singing and lifting You up in praise and hearing music, Lord God, and the delight that brings to our ears. Lord God, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank You that You created us. Lord God, and thank You for the plan from before time began that Jesus would go to the cross, Lord God, to lay down His life as a sacrifice to atone for our sins, so that our debt could be paid and we could be given right standing in relationship before You, so that we could have eternal life by simply confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. It really is that simple. And Lord God, we thank You for the example that Christ has given to us of service. And so, Lord God, as we talk about service this morning, would You speak to our hearts? Would You convict us? Would You draw us to Yourself and make us more like Jesus? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, our question for this morning is, why do we serve? And as we answer that question, we're going to be navigating through Scripture a little bit. We're going to be looking at a few different passages, but we're going to start with Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll get there in just a minute, but as you're turning, I want to share a story with you. Before coming to Mountain View, while I was in college, Stephanie and I attended a church in Camas, Washington. It was called Journey Community Church. It was a great church body, and we had a really nice little building with a great downtown location. And so one of the things that gave our church a unique function in the community was our ability to have community engagement. We were right downtown across the street from a small movie theater. We had shops and restaurants just down the block. And so anytime there was a parade or a farmer's market or any sort of event, we were right there. And so Christmas parade, we're out there with hot chocolate and candy canes. In the summer, we're out there with lemonade and hot dogs. And we had a ton of a community engagement and evangelism as a result of our location. But one of the drawbacks that we had to this building was we didn't have a gym or a fellowship hall or some of those spaces that we have here at Mountain View. We had one large room, and that was where we had our worship services. And so what that meant for our Tuesday night youth group was that every week before youth group, our leader team would have to get there early, and we would have to stack up, 250, 300 chairs, and move them to the edge of the building, the perimeter of the room, so that we could use that space for whatever functions or events we had planned for youth group that night. And then after youth group was done, we'd have to stay for another hour or so to put all of those chairs back in the proper place for service the next week. And so this was on top of serving with the kids and leading small groups and playing games and doing all of the normal functions of youth ministry. We had this extra 2 to 3 hours of stacking and unstacking chairs every week. And over time, this really became kind of a burdensome task. In a lot of ways, it was good for us. Serving together in this way helped us to build some relationships. We really made some connections as a result of this. But it really was tough to find the motivation every week, especially at the end of youth group, to stack and unstack these chairs. And to be perfectly honest, there were weeks where I just didn't want to do it. Particularly at the end, youth group would get done, it'd be 9 o'clock, I had class at 8 the next morning, and I had to be in the cafeteria to work a breakfast shift at 5 before my 8 o'clock class. And the last thing I wanted to do was spend another hour, hour and a half stacking chairs. So if I'm being perfectly honest, there were times where I just didn't want to serve. And the reality is that's still the case for me from time to time. There are times where I struggle to find the energy, to find the motivation to want to serve. There's a part of us, I think, that says, I'd rather not. Because service is not necessarily the most glamorous part of our lives, right? It's not the most glamorous part of being in a family or of marriage. And the same is true in the church. It can be difficult. We have people who are volunteering in our nursery or our children's church ministry who are dealing with fussy babies and dirty diapers, right? That's not glamorous. That's not desirable work. Or we have people who volunteer in the kitchen to prepare meals for memorial services and for our Easter breakfast and for Heritage Club and for our Thanksgiving meal. I don't know if you've seen our kitchen, but it's not a huge space. It gets hot in there. It can be a tight space. That's not glamorous work. I think of custodial work or facilities and grounds maintenance. These aren't glamorous or alluring jobs. Service simply isn't the most desirable part of being in church, but it's a critical part. It's a critical function of the body of Christ. But why? Why do we serve? Why are we called to be a people who serve? And so as we talk about this morning, we're going to see that when we serve, we have an opportunity to reflect the character of Jesus, not only within the walls of our church, but outside to the community and to the world as well. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. We're followers of Christ, and service is a way for us to proclaim him as we build up the church around us. And so this morning, I want us to look at 3 reasons why we're called to serve in the church. And here's what I want to say. Here's the takeaway for this morning. If you've been coming to Mountain View for a couple weeks, or maybe today is your first Sunday with us, I'm so glad you're here. I want to get to know you. If I haven't connected with you yet, or if you haven't connected with leadership, I want to get to know you a little better. I'm thrilled that you're here. But if you've been coming to Mountain View for a while, and if you consider Mountain View to be your home church, and you're not plugged in, you're not engaging in a way that requires you to serve, I want to challenge you this morning, hopefully kindly, but still I want to challenge you to plug in, to dive in and serve, because that's a part of how we connect with the body of Christ. That's a part of how we build up the church, and it's a way that all of us can reflect Jesus together. And so this morning we're going to look at 3 reasons why we ought to serve. And the first reason is simply because when we serve, we reflect Jesus. And we do this in 3 different ways. When we serve, we reflect Jesus. And this is because Christ really is the preeminent servant. Everything we're about here as a church is following Jesus and then helping others to follow Jesus as well, calling others to follow Christ as we try to follow Christ. That's what our mission statement, passion for Christ, compassion for people, really boils down to. And so in order for us to do that, a huge part of what we want to do is represent Jesus. We want to be like him. And we're very Jesus-like when we're serving. In fact, the gospel message that we preach is a message of service. The gospel that we preach is that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave so that we could have eternal life. Jesus fundamentally came for us. He came so that we could have eternal life. And he tells us this multiple times in the gospel. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The gospel message that we preach is a message that Jesus came to serve his people by giving us eternal life. And if anybody deserves to be served, it's Jesus Christ. And so when the scriptures call us to serve and to serve with humility, it always goes back to the person and character of Jesus. So look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. And I want to start with verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to start with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, be looking out, be asking, how can I meet the needs of other people? By serving them, how can I care for them? And then Paul goes on in verse 5. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying to this church, first of all, you guys need to stop arguing. You need to stop fighting this conflict that you're having. That needs to come to an end. But also, I want you to adopt an attitude of service. I want you to adopt an attitude towards one another where you're asking, how can I meet the needs? How can I serve? How can I help and bless other people in the body of Christ? And then he says, why do you do that? And the reason Paul gives is because that's what Jesus did. Jesus adopted a posture of service because Jesus became a servant for you. He came from the highest position at heaven, at the right hand of God the Father, to be with us, to serve us, to bring us eternal life. In fact, as you read about Jesus' earthly life, he always took the posture of a servant, even though he's the Lord of the universe. When we serve, we reflect the posture of Jesus. When we serve, we reflect the posture of Jesus. Now, I want you to keep a finger in Philippians chapter 2 and then flip to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we find what is maybe one of the most famous examples of Christ's servant character. This is the night before he goes to the cross. He's having dinner with his disciples, and scripture tells us that Jesus goes around the table with a towel and a basin of water, and he washes his disciples' feet. And this is a remarkable act, not just because in part because he's their teacher and leader. He's the one who would have been worthy of having his feet washed by them, not the other way around. And it's not just because feet are gross, right? Which let's agree that feet are pretty gross, and the disciples definitely would have been wearing sandals, walking around in the dust and dirt all day. These are some gnarly feet. I mean, can you imagine those toenails? This is nasty work. But this would have been the job of a slave. This would have been the role of a servant in the ancient world. And so the disciples are pretty uncomfortable with this. In fact, they're so uncomfortable that Peter raises an objection to this. He says, no, Jesus, stop. Don't do this. And then Jesus responds to Peter and says, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, then you have no part with me. Well, and then Peter takes it to the other extreme. He's like, well, then you just better wash all of me, head to toe, like whatever it takes here, Jesus. And Jesus is like, okay, Peter, just meet me in the middle here. Come on, man. And so Peter relents, and he allows Jesus to wash his feet. And after he does that, Jesus stands up, and here's what he says. John chapter 13, starting in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you guys are my followers. You're followers of me. You're servants of mine. And servants aren't greater than the master. And that's true of us as well, right? If we claim Christ, we're disciples of Jesus. We're followers. We're servants of Jesus. And if the master can serve, then so can we. We're called to serve. And we see that Jesus served with his actions. He served with his works. He served in what he did. And we can too. When we serve, we reflect the work of Christ. When we serve, we reflect the work of Jesus. Flip back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain. As Paul is moving through Philippians chapter 2, after he describes the example of Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, and died for us, and rose again from the grave, and then God exalted him to the highest place where every knee shall bow, and where every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul then goes on, and he says, you now do everything like Jesus, without grumbling, without complaining, without disputing. Why? Because that's how Jesus served. That's the example that Jesus gave to us. When we serve, we reflect the attitude of Jesus. When we serve, we reflect the attitude of Jesus. And when we reflect Jesus by serving, we're holding forth the word of life. We're reflecting Jesus so that the world can see who Jesus is. That as we serve with humility, people recognize the Savior that they worship. Or maybe they'll recognize that that's what I'm missing. That's what I need. They'll see the Savior that they desperately need. But I think this is hard for us, because I think often we struggle when we have to serve, especially when it's serving in a way that nobody notices, a way that nobody seems to know what we're doing. Or maybe if it's an aspect of service that we think maybe is beneath us. This is something that my parents really worked on my siblings and I as kids. We grew up on a farm, and we were taught from a very young age that there was no job that was beneath us. I did some of the dirtiest and most disgusting jobs you can probably imagine. I won't get into the details, but farming can be dirty and filthy, disgusting work. But often, in those moments where we're called to serve, we start looking for a way out. This is something I did a lot growing up, and honestly, there are still times where I catch myself doing this. And so whether you serve in Awana, or the children's ministry, the bell choir, or the worship team, hospitality ministry, safety team, any other aspect of ministry, there will be times where you might think to yourself, I'm above this. But Scripture tells us that service is how we reflect Jesus. And Jesus is objectively a person who deserves to be served rather than to serve. Yet he came to serve. And he says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be like me, then you have to learn to serve. And all throughout the New Testament, we see that service is a reflection of Jesus' character. And that's because that service leads to true greatness. When we serve, that's how we achieve true greatness. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. But when we talk about greatness, that is, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, the pathway to greatness goes through service, because service reflects Jesus. Over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, we see these stories of how the disciples argued and disputed and debated with one another over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that we see this one scene in particular where James and John come before Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you bring your kingdom, can one of us sit at your right hand and can the other sit at your left? And, you know, actually, they don't even do that. They ask their mom to go and do it for them because they don't have the courage to go to Jesus directly. But what they're saying is, Jesus, we know you're bringing the kingdom. We believe that you're the Messiah. We know that you're the King of Israel. We know you're the King of the world. We believe that you're God. And so when you bring your kingdom, we want to be at the top of it. We want to have the best positions. And so they would argue and debate over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they argued about this a lot. And Jesus always gave them the same answer. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to learn to serve. You've got to learn to serve. You see, the values of the kingdom of God are exactly upside down from the values of the world that we live in. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And this is one of the examples where they're arguing about this. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. It says, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. Jesus says, you want to be great in my kingdom. And by the way, that's a lofty goal. That is a noble ambition, because all of us want to be significant, right? God has designed us that way. We want to have an impact. We want to leave a legacy. We want to accomplish something great and significant and important. That's a part of who we are. All Jesus is saying is that the right way to achieve greatness is through the values of God, to reflect Jesus, who's a servant. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're thinking, well, Rodney, hold on a second, because it's not like I go around just arguing with other people about who's greater and how much better I am than they are. And you're probably right. I'm not presuming that anybody does that, but I think maybe we still do this in subtler ways. Maybe we talk about how many employees we have. Maybe we like to bring out the toys and show those off. Maybe we talk about our academic success or achievements, or maybe our athletic achievements, or maybe the athletic or academic achievements of our children or grandchildren. We might even talk about how many people we've helped and how many people we've served. But Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to learn to serve, and you've got to learn to serve with humility. To achieve true greatness, you've got to serve with humility. There's a story I heard a number of years ago. This was when I was a student at Multnomah, and a chapel speaker shared this story with us during a talk he was giving. And he talked about some colleges across the nation. This was probably 2011 or 12, something like that, who were taking on this initiative to try to reduce the amount of garbage that they were generating. And this story was about Dartmouth College in particular. And one of the initiatives that Dartmouth tried was reducing the size of the garbage cans in the faculty offices and then decreasing the frequency of the custodial service. And so this created the expectation then that when that garbage can was full, and if it was, you know, 2 or 3 days until your next custodial service, well, you're responsible to empty that yourself. And as you can maybe imagine, for some faculty members, this led to some frustration. And he mentioned one professor in particular who said, you know, there's just better things for me to be doing with my time. And then the professor qualified it and said, it's not that I think I'm above taking out the trash. I just think there's better things for me to be doing. And, you know, I hear that and I think, there's a little bit of you that thinks you're above taking out the trash. And I say that because there's a little bit of me that thinks I'm above taking out the trash. Because isn't that the reality? I think for many of us, there's a small part of us that thinks, I'm a little better than that. That's beneath me. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, you've got to flip the values of this world on their head and learn to serve with humility. Jesus says this over and over and over again. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. And the one who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he illustrates this with a parable. And so if you would turn back just a couple of pages to Luke chapter 14, if you're still in Luke chapter 22, flip back to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at this parable starting in verse 7. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7. And he was telling a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they were picking out the places of honor at the table. Now, I want to paint a little picture of the context here. They're at this wedding party where the closer you sit to the guest of honor, the more honor you have yourself. And that's not too far off from how weddings work today, right? Usually we have the bridal party sitting at the head table, and then the immediate family sits at the tables closest to that head table. And so what Jesus is seeing here is that there's these people kind of clamoring for position, trying to be as close to that position of honor as they could be to bring as much honor as they could to themselves. And so here's what he says. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not recline at the place of honor, lest someone more highly regarded than you be invited by him. And then he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in shame, you proceed to occupy the last place. I want you to imagine that just for a second, that you're sitting in a place that's close to that position of honor, and then in front of everybody else, you're told, you know what, I'm sorry, you can't sit there. You need to move and give your spot to this individual. You've got to go move and sit somewhere else. And so you walk to the back of the line and you sit at the lowest position. Jesus says, why would you do that? Why would you put yourself in that situation? He says, do this instead. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who recline at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus isn't actually talking about wedding feasts here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, those who humble themselves, God will exalt at the proper time. God will exalt the humble servant at the proper time. And those who exalt themselves, he says, or those who say, I need to be first in line, I need to be at the top of the pile, I need to exert my status, I'm too great to serve, they're going to be humbled. And so if you want to be great, you have to learn to serve with humility. Jesus says that true greatness comes through service, and often it's service that nobody else might see, service that no one else will notice, things that you're not going to get credit for, at least in this life, here on this earth. But God will exalt the humble servant at the proper time. And so we should be looking for praise and honor from our Savior Jesus when we're standing before him. Service reflects Jesus. Service leads to true greatness. And finally, we see that service builds up the church. When we serve, we build up the church. That is, we take a posture of humility and we look for ways that we can serve the people around us, ways that we can use our strengths and gifts to serve the body of Christ. And as we do that, it builds up the church so that all of us become more mature. We all become more like Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is going to be the last passage I have you flip to, I promise. Thank you for bearing with me. But Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read this starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, and he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. Here's what Paul's saying. God has uniquely gifted each of us to serve in his kingdom. You have been given strengths and gifts and abilities by the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And when we use those gifts to serve in the body of Christ, it builds us up. It makes us more mature. And so we have an opportunity then to see, or we need each individual part to do that. We have an opportunity to come in and be a part of that growth and maturity. And here's why. It's because you have gifts that I don't have. You have character qualities and strengths and experiences and abilities that I don't have. And what happens is that as I see you using your gifts and abilities, and as you see me using my gifts and abilities, we serve within the church, we have an opportunity to see another aspect, maybe a different aspect of Christ that we might need to grow in ourselves. So I want to give a few examples. When I think of somebody serving in the kitchen, with a smile on their face, and they are joyfully preparing a meal for a bunch of people, I say, God, would you give me a humble heart like that? When I see a group of people going up on the roof in the hot sun to maintain our facilities and our building, I say, God, would you give me that kind of industrious work ethic to engage and to serve like that? When I look at our Awana ministry, and I see we've got all these kids coming from different backgrounds, and for some of those kids, it's possible that depending on where they came from, their Awana leader is the closest thing they're going to see to Jesus. And so when those Awana leaders serve with joy and humility, and they're selflessly loving the kids and sharing the word of God, and they're encouraging and uplifting one another, I'm encouraged. Because it shows us using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. And I think it's really easy in a church our size to think, well, I've got several hundred people. I'm just one person. They don't really need me. Does it really matter if I serve or not? But Paul says we all have a vital place to serve in the body of Christ. We need every part to make the picture complete. Have you ever done a puzzle? I don't know if any of you are puzzle people. I'm not really, but my mom was. And so I remember her doing puzzles as I was growing up. And if you think of a puzzle, say 1,000 pieces, and you get to the end and you realize one piece is missing, how do you react to that? Are you just like, well, I got the other 999. It's close enough. No big deal, right? No, that's frustrating. Right? The effect is ruined. The picture is incomplete. You need every piece to make the picture complete. And so as a church, we're called to follow Jesus and to present a picture, both within our building and outside of it, of who Jesus is. And all Paul is saying is that we need every part, we need every piece to complete that picture. Now, none of us are indispensable. None of us are going to be here for forever. Someday, every one of us is going to be gone. But the church will remain, and the church will continue until Jesus comes back. And every one of us is needed to fulfill the role that God has laid before us for the time that we're here. And so if you're not serving, you're missed, even if you don't know it. Because there's something that you have to contribute to the effectiveness of our picture of Jesus Christ, to the beauty of our picture of Jesus Christ. There's something that you can contribute that maybe is being held back. So as we conclude, service is meant to reflect Jesus. It's meant to help us achieve true greatness and to build up the body of Christ. And so as we close, I want to challenge you to jump in and to serve with the gifts that God has given you. And I want to offer a couple of ways that you can do that. And the first is to learn about your spiritual gifts. I have available for you this morning, it's on the back table underneath the missions map, this spiritual gifts assessment. It's called the SHAPE assessment, and I was given this by Pastor Ron a few years ago. And this is a great way for you to be able to find what your gifting might be, to see how God has gifted you, and maybe where you can plug in and use those gifts in the body of Christ. And so I would encourage you to take advantage of that resource. But maybe even after you take that assessment, you're still like, you know, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to serve. It didn't maybe really reveal what my gifting is, or, you know, it showed that I'm gifted in a couple of areas, and I don't know exactly what the best fit might be. I would say just dive in. Just plug in. Just go for it. Jump in and serve. Because you might not discover what your passions are or what your giftings are until you try some things out, especially if you're younger. Sometimes that experience can be really helpful. And so just dive in and serve. Just try something. But whatever it is that you do, my challenge for you is to jump in and serve. And if you've been coming to Mountain View for a long time, if you consider this to be home, I would encourage you to jump in. Find a place to serve, bearing in mind that maybe not every area is going to be a good fit, and that's okay. But at least try it out for a few months and see if it works, and if not, that's all right. Just look for the next opportunity. But jump in, get involved in serving. Service is a way for us as followers of Jesus to proclaim him as we build up the church around us. And so let's do that. Let's build up the church together in service, putting our passion for Christ and our compassion for people into action. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we just come before you again, thankful. Thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord God, who by him and by his sacrifice, salvation is made possible. Lord, we thank you for paying our price, for paying our debt, for atoning for our sins, but also, Lord God, for the sacrifice, or the example that was made, the example of service, the instruction that was given, the model you've given us to follow so that we can reflect you well and easily. You've made it so clear. It's simple, but it's also incredibly difficult. And so by the Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us and encourage us, equip us to be able to do the difficult tasks when we're tired, when we don't feel like it, when we don't want to, when taking that first step seems hard. Would you enable us by your Holy Spirit to do it anyway, Lord God, so that we can better paint or better create and represent that picture of who Jesus is? Would you have your way in us? We pray this in Jesus' name.